Father, we just acknowledge you as the Jesus is the great shepherd in this place. Thank you. Your word says, God, that your sheep hear your voice and they know you. And Father, we thank you for your voice here this evening, God. And the fact that we can know you, God. That we can be those that are called by your name, God. We belong to you, Jesus. We are yours, God. And I thank you this evening, God, that as your word says, God, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke, God. Everything that is heavy, God, everything hindering us from freedom, everything hindering us of peace tonight, God, that rob us. Thank you, Jesus, that you say that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come for life in abundance. And I thank you this evening, God, we can say we're not going to settle for anything less than that which Jesus Christ has purchased on the cross. Father, this evening we say we're not interested in settling for religious existence, God. We're not going to settle for ritual, God. We're not even going to settle just for a Christian club, Father. But we say this evening, God, we want to be the sheep, Father. Be a part of your sheepfold, your children, your sons and your daughters, God. Your priests and your kings, God. Thank you, God, that you've called us to rule and reign. But Father, first you need to rule and reign in our hearts. And this evening I sense God is saying he wants to rule and reign in your heart. And for some of you, that's a struggle, it's a fight. Some of you, you're standing and you feel like you cannot even resist sin. You cannot resist temptation. And you've actually been given into that. And you're actually quite a bit confused because you're asking yourself, where's God and how does it work? But the Lord says tonight is the day of salvation. This is the night of salvation. This is the moment where he's going to take charge. He's going to deliver you from sin. He's going to be your savior. And he's going to give you strength. Some of you feel by the Holy Spirit says you're struggling. You're struggling, but the reason why you're struggling is because you're depending on your abilities, your skills, your rationale, your intellect. God says, it's my strength. And in your weakness, I am strong. And I want to make an invitation before we start with the message tonight that you would just come and to say, God, I need you. I confess my weakness. And I need you to make me strong. And I even maybe feel like a failure. But tonight I'm going to confess my weakness to you. I want to ask while every eye is closed, if that's you, any of that, I want you just to raise your hands. I'm going to pray for the Lord's strength. The Bible speaks about his mighty right hand to come upon you, to take hold of you, to strengthen you in your weakness, in your humility. The Bible says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. By raising your hand, you're humbling yourself. You're saying, God, I cannot do it by myself. I need you. So, Father, I thank you that you strengthen the hands that are raised up to heaven now. Thank you, Jesus, that you come and take these hands. You strengthen. Father, that you come and give virtue to every believer, Father. Strength, Father. Power. Dunamis, God. Exousia, God. Delegated authority been given to your sons and daughters. Father, and I speak now to every spirit man. And I say, rise up. I say, rise up. Father, I speak to every Gideon in this place. I say, you are a mighty man. Stand up. Now is your time, mighty man. Stand up. Amen. Stand up. Amen. Father, I speak to every wounded warrior tonight in this place. I say, be healed. Amen. Be healed. Be strengthened. Amen. Receive the strength of Christ. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet presence of your Holy Spirit in this place. Lord, this evening we submit unto you. We submit unto your voice, God. And I say, Lord, whatever is of me tonight, I pray that it would fall to the ground. But whatever is of the shepherd, the great shepherd, let it prosper in our hearts. Let it find its rightful place in our hearts. Let your word remain, God, in our hearts. Father, as your word says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain. Father, let us connect into your plans, your purpose, what the Father is doing. Let us do it tonight in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Lord bless you. Take your seats. Turn to the person next to you and say, are you still normal? If they don't understand why it's a good thing, you need to quickly explain to them, why is it a good thing? Okay, so do that quickly. Explain to the person, why is it a good thing to be a normal Christian? Right, so Jesus steps into this world. He gets born by the Virgin of Mary. He walks into this world and he starts preaching the kingdom of God. At the age of 30, he gets baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist. Okay, let's rewind, try that again. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, went under the water, came up. There's some people that got baptized. While I'm speaking about baptism, that got baptized the last 3 weeks. Why don't you just quickly stand? Some other people. Awesome. That's awesome, guys. Well done for your boldness, for taking that step of faith. Jamie, did you also get baptized? Okay. You did, just long ago. Many moons ago. So, congratulations, guys. Well done with that step of faith. It's always amazing to see how people make such a bold stand in a public place saying, God is my Savior. So, awesome, guys. Back to Jesus. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, before I get my tongue twisted again. Then the Holy Spirit came upon him. He started his ministry. Before then, he didn't do anything. But when he got baptized, he started operating in gifts and signs and wonders. He did amazing miracles, but he started speaking about the kingdom and he started teaching his disciples and the people around him. He said, there's two kingdoms. There's only two kingdoms. Did you know that? There's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And he started teaching the people about his Father's kingdom, the kingdom of light. And he started teaching them principles. And we know all the parables. It's all parables to explain to us what is this kingdom that Jesus is talking about. But then he goes further and he invites people into his kingdom. And Jesus says in his life, he knows where he came from and he knows where he's going. So Jesus, even though he was man, even though he was constrained to natural limitations such as we are, he knew exactly what he would do in this life, and he knew how he would live this life. Jesus, from the word go, was a man of purpose. He knew, when he started his ministry, he knew where he was going to end up, and that would be the cross. And I asked the people this morning, how do you motivate yourself if you know that you're going to die a shameful death? You know, see, we like to think of this big vision. My life is going to mean this amazing thing. And the more I can create this picture, the more I can get this vision and I can attain to this vision, you know, the more I get motivated and psyched up to fulfill this picture. But Jesus' picture was a picture of shame. So I asked this morning and last week, You know, how do you motivate yourself if you know your end is going to be shame? Simple. Jesus knew where he was coming from. He knew he came from the Father. He knew he was settled in who he was. His identity was rooted not in what he was going to do or even that he has done, but in whose he is, whose he belongs to. He belonged to the Father, and that's where he found his identity. So he explained the kingdom, and he says, and this is a theme through Scripture. Paul says it a bit later as well, and we'll come back to Paul just now. But he says, this kingdom of my Father works a bit different. It's sort of the same as another kingdom. In other words, you also enroll and you submit under a king in this kingdom. But it's sort of the same, but it's completely different. Because in this kingdom, God chooses, and we're going to look at some heroes of the faith. It's part of the series that we're going through. But he says, God chooses to use this king in his kingdom. He chooses to use those that are foolish according to this world. Those that are weak according to this world. And the moment you think that you've become someone or something or that you've become wise, that's the moment you're disqualified to be used by God. That's a bit of a hard word, but it's the truth. You know, and because God is so amazing, and the closer we grow in God, the more we know God, the more we know how little we are, how amazing he is. The more you love Jesus, the more you realize you need to love Jesus because he's amazing. And the more you discover of him, the more you realize you've known so little of him because he's so awesome, he's so big, and he's so full of love. We only get a glimpse of who God is. And the more we grow into that, the more we realize how amazing God is. And if we really realize it, we do realize, well, listen, I'm a bit foolish compared to the king. I'm a bit weak compared to God. And then we become useful in God's hands. And I've just over the last couple of weeks, it's almost like the Lord's just been stripping me, stripping things away, stripping thought, ways of thinking away, stripping away idols. And I'm going to be talking a bit about that tonight. But I said last week, Pastor Fred was here. A couple of you enjoyed that message, the age of the avatar. That was really powerful. I really was so excited. And it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, listen, he's preparing us for great exploits. But he's needing to do a work in our hearts. And he's needing to shift things in our thinking, in our hearts, and in our spirits to get us to a place. And I've been experiencing that. You know, so at the one hand, I'm sort of like, you know, it's never nice when God comes and he does a bit of a surgery, does a bit of challenging our hearts, does a bit of fixing. And this evening, you know, I've got a bit of a parental concern in that I really have such a conviction that God is going to do amazing things through some of you sitting here, many of you sitting here. But at the same time, I'm aware of the enemy's schemes and the way that he seduces people into getting them away from the calling that God has for them. And over the last sort of 8 to 10 years in ministry, you know, I've seen a lot of people and ministered to a lot of people with amazing potential, but then I've also seen, you know, a lot of people with a lot of potential getting seduced into things, moving them away from God. Some of them have come back to God. Some of them have compromised and then come back to God, and they've missed, I believe, out on something of what God wanted to do in and through them. So this evening, I want to just share a couple of things and a couple of thoughts on Scripture. And like I said, some of the heroes of faith. But before that, I believe the Lord wants to strip us right now of something that is really a significant stronghold of our lives. And I've been sharing this with a couple of people here and there. About a month ago, more or less, the Passion Band was here. Who of you were at the Passion Band in Cape Town? I wasn't going to share this, but in worship, I knew the Lord wants to deal with something here tonight. And I really, I really enjoyed the conference. I love Louis Giglio and the messages that he shares, and specifically the message he shared on the evening. Really powerful. I love the ministry of Chris Tomlin and Tedashi. I'm a Lecrae fan, you know. It's lots of fun, man. He's like, yeah, that was cool. So I really loved the event. But there's one thing that I walked away that just, you know, I've been figuring it out since then. This is a really honest moment, you know, and I really just feel I have to share this as in obedience. So there was this moment which I initially thought this is going to be a really beautiful moment, and I think the intentions was for that. But what happened is the Passion people called up all the seasoned pastors in the Cape Town area, and they called them up to the stage. You guys will remember that. They were all on the stage. They said, okay, well, we're going to pray. So the American prayed. And then he passed the mic to the Australian. And this was now the representation of the people of South Africa and Africa. And, you know, I think, like I said, the intentions were fine. But there was a little problem for me there. And the problem was this is, you know, the people that were on this stage were really, you know, sacrificial men of God. I know some of them. I know what they've done. And I know that they are people that have been called to do amazing things for God. But instead of choosing a local person, an Australian was chosen. And it's not like this is now this, you know, terrible event. Or, you know, like I said, even people's bad intentions, I really think the people's intentions were good. But this was just indicative of something that is a stronghold over Africa and South Africa. In that, and Pastor Fred said it the other day as well, you know, Africa, South Africa has been called to be the breadbasket to not just Africa, but to the world. There's a spiritual mandate, but there's something of a stronghold, which I'm going to pray for right now, in our minds, in our spirits, in our thinking, that we think, and that the issue is not with the people from the outside, the issue is with us, where we think God can only use people who look different, that come from another place, and specifically America. And we've got a bit of a thing, but it's a spiritual stronghold that I really believe God wants to break of us. That we begin to see the amazing men and women of God that God has placed around us. I'm going to share about two heroes of faith who were African leaders, but they weren't even recognized as African leaders in Africa. They had to be recognized elsewhere. But I really believe God wants to shift something in our hearts where we, because our sin, it's a sin, the stronghold, and our sin is not towards ourselves, it's towards God. Because we're saying, God, you can't use us. You must use people out there, okay? Maybe this is not for you, but I know for some of us, this is going to be a big moment where we're going to say, listen, God, in fact, God wants to use Africa. You know, Africa, in the eyes of the world, in many ways, is the weak, is the foolish. But God says, Africa is my chosen. South Africa is my chosen. So I want us just to where you're sitting. I want you to close your eyes. We're going to pray a prayer right now. If you just have this feeling in your spirit, something is moving. And I don't want you to respond if it's not. If it's just, you know, maybe a good idea, don't respond. But if there's like a moving in your spirit right now, I want you to raise your hand. And I'm going to pray for that. All right. If there's something that says to you, but listen, this needs to change. Something needs to shift. And not just how I see myself, but how I see the people around me. See, Jesus is going to heal eyes tonight. He says, come to me and I will give you sight. I will heal your eyes so that you can see as you ought to see. Some of us have committing the sin in that we've not been able to see the hand of God on people around us. And for some of us, it's a cultural blindness. We cannot see this culture. Maybe it's your own, maybe it's another culture, but you cannot believe. How can God use that culture? God's going to remove that now.
going to change that. He's just doing a bit of a work in people's hearts. I'm just going to wait for his timing. But I want you to, if that's you, just raise both your hands, Stephen. Don't let your hands go down. This is really a holy moment. I don't want to rush it. Just stretch out both your hands, Stephen. Say, God, come and heal these eyes. Come give me new eyes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for every hand that is raised out to heaven now. Thank you, God, that you destroy that yoke by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you break that yoke now in the name of Jesus. Thank you that you break every lie. And you expose, I expose now every lie. And I bring it into the light. Every lie of the enemy. Every lie keeping South Africa and Africa captive. I declare destroyed now in the name of Jesus. I declare broken now in the name of Jesus. I thank you for healing of eyes right now. Thank you for healing of spirits to be able to see as you see. Thank you, God, for a great thing that you're doing in our midst. And Father, we repent of limiting you. We repent of quenching you, Holy Spirit. Lord, we're repenting of looking elsewhere for when you are moving right in our midst. The Father is moving. We confess that, God. The Father is moving. I want you just to say those words. The Father is moving. And we repent for not seeing the work of the Father. For not seeing the hand of the Father. Help me, Lord, to see your hand in my life and in my peers and in my nation and in Africa. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to just share, I've really love reading men and women of God that have done awesome exploits, and I really want to encourage you to read biographies of believers, of the heroes of faith. Read their stories. It's inspiring. So I want to just quickly, three men, and I love to look at people of God and to look at their life stories, life messages. Every person, I believe, you've got a message of God. All right, and you know, maybe you can preach a lot of messages, but actually it boils down usually to one message. Every person has a message that they bring into this world, and your life is a message. So I love to read the stories in the lives of people, look at the stuff that they did, but to then go and see the message that they brought to the world. And firstly, I was just so struck again by William Seymour. He was he's the guy there in the bottom left corner. This picture is some of the leaders of the Azusa Street revival, the Pentecostal revival. And William Seymour, he was probably the main proponent of this revival. But he was he got radically saved, African man in America, and he went to seminary, and then they appointed him to a holiness church. And one day, you know, the people weren't really receptive to his message. And one day he pitched up a church and they locked the church. They locked him out in this holiness church. And obviously, this is a great, you know, if that's your call in life, this is quite a knock as a preacher. But he wasn't fazed. He went to the community, started a group of mostly women that started praying, poor women. They started praying and praying and praying. And from this prayer meeting started the Azusa Street Revival. And you know, the amazing thing is, invitation tonight for missions, to join missions. Amazing thing about the Azusa Street Revival is they sent missionaries before there was a revival. When there were just a few numbers, I think there were less than 100 people, someone can correct me, but they had already 13 missionaries that they sent all over the world. So we always think, you know, the Azusa Street Revival, Pentecostal Revival broke out, and then they began to send out missionaries to the world. No, they first sent out missionaries into the world, and then things changed. It's a bit of a mind shift. But the life message of William Seymour is he believed in, his life message was never to give up and to dig in to what God is doing. And someone was saying, I think it was Janina or Mariana, you know, sometimes we pray and we get discouraged, you know. But his life message is he didn't allow discouragement to get to him. You know, we will get discouraged in this life, but what is it, once again, what motivates you? What is that place of identity in your heart that defines how you respond to what life throws at you? Do you, when life throws things at you, become or react in an emotional way, or do you reflect inward? In other words, Scripture says, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So in other words, the hope that you find is always, it's never external. It's always internal. It's always finding Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's inside of us, all right? And sometimes we want to find hope in what we see done. We are most confident when we are successful. In other words, the external. We see things happen. We see things changed. But that is not a confidence from God. The confidence from God comes from internal. I'm at home with who I am, with whose I am, because I belong to God. And because of that, I know who I am. I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. All right? So that's William Seymour. The next guy is Watchman Nee. And like I said at the first time, I actually stole his title, The Normal Christian Life. He wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. It's completely different to what I'm sharing. But I just really love the title. It's the normal Christian life. Jesus was the most normal Christian. If you want to look at what is Christianity, look at Jesus. All right? You know, I really feel this is a shift for us as a church. We shouldn't, you know, say, well, that person is really radical. No, they're not radical. They're just normal. That is Christianity. That is Christianity. So I want us to, you know, that's why I asked the question, are you still normal? A normal Christian? You know, because there's a big difference. You know, I'm not saying average, I'm saying normal. Because Jesus was normal. He did amazing things. He changed the world. He was the most influential person that ever lived. So, Watchman Nee, and I'll just quickly summarize what I believe his life message. But he started a church or a movement called the Little Flock Movement. Amazing. His influence still lives on. The last 16 years of his life, he actually spent in prison. He started the movement, and at one stage, they said the figures for Christians in China was about 700,000 to a million, and 100,000 of that figure were people of the little flock. You know, so almost a tenth of Christians at that time were of the church. So he was a man of great influence. But his life message was the following. He had a massive vision for China, massive heart for China. But his life story is the indestructible purpose of God. Like I said, he lived his last 16 years in prison. But still, his life legacy lives on in China, and he's had a massive influence on China. Next guy is Samuel Morris. And his life message is very simple. Who's ever heard of Samuel Morris? A couple of you. Do yourself a favor. There's a little book on the life of Samuel Morris. Go and read that little book. It'll change your life to see the simplistic faith that he lived his life on. And that is his life message. That's what they said on his tombstone, they said he's the apostle of simple faith, an exponent of the spirit-filled life. So I just have to share just the story. He grew up in Liberia, and he was a prince of a tribe. He grew up there, and what happened is there was a battle between his tribe was the Kabu tribe, and there was another tribe, and he was captive. They took him captive. And they started torturing him because, of course, he's the prince of the enemy tribe. So they tortured him. They hit him with vines. And he was literally close to death. by the vines that they hit him was poisonous. So he was almost poisoned to death. And then he said, suddenly, at one moment, a bright light shone where he was standing, and all the people were blinded around him. And suddenly, his hands were loosened, and his wounds were healed. He said, supernaturally, his hands were healed, and he had a strength. Because obviously now, being tortured, he became weak over time, and the poison and everything. But he was instantly had strength, he had power, so he ran away and escaped from the people. Soon afterwards, he got to a farm, he started working on that farm, and he made a friend on the farm, and this friend was a praying person, and, you know, he invited him to a Bible study. At the Bible study, you know, I think he went a couple of times, and about the third or fourth time that he went, they read the story of Paul, and how Paul, Jesus appeared to him with a bright light. And the moment he read it, he said, that's what happened, because there was a voice that spoke to him. He said, that was the Jesus. He became saved. He got saved, and he gave his life to God. The lady that led him to the Lord said to him, those days, you know, what we have, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wasn't, you know, it wasn't revealed to the church as it is today. We forget how privileged we are. But she responded, she said to him, listen, if you want the Holy Spirit, you need to go to America to find this guy, all right? So he did that, and then amazing stuff happened as he ministers to people, goes through amazing hardships, and, you know, no one taught him about healing, but he would pray for the people for healing on the ship. But the people that persecuted him, he prayed for healing, and then many people got saved. But amazing story. Go read it. But inspirational. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God wants you to run. And tonight, if you're obedient, if you listen to the voice of the shepherd, you're going to run from this place. You're going to throw off every weight that ensnares us. You're going to throw off everything that hinders you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. And we're going to look at that now. We're going to look at what are the weights, what are the things that hinder us. And like I said, Paul shared this concern, you know, in that the people that he ministered to, he had a parental concern of them. He was concerned that they run the race. And they run the race to the end. It's not about how you start, but it's about the journey, and it's about how you finish, how you end the race. That is the important thing. So in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and I really want us just to pray tonight, because the Holy Spirit's going to begin to show us things tonight. He's going to minister into our hearts, and he's going to cut off those things that make us heavy, that we can't run. He's going to cut off baggage that we carry with us, emotional baggage. And for some of us, he's already started that process. But for some of us, God says, you know, I've been working long enough. It's time that I've finished the work. And he wants to finish that work of healing, of mending, of restoration. He's going to finish it tonight as we obey his words. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. Some of us need to come back to the simplicity of Christ. There's freedom in the simplicity of Christ. So many times we make things so complicated. And we've got all these plans and all these ideas and all these passions for God, but we've lost the purity, the simplicity of who he is. And God wants us to dream. He wants us to think big. But there's sometimes where God says, listen, let me just give your dreams back to me. Just let me redeem them. Just let me purify them. And I'll give them back to you at a stage. But for now, I want to just strip you. I want to bring you back to simplicity. I want you to run and not get heavy. Because for some of us, we're so distracted. There's so many things that we want to see and have to see and must see that we're not even We're not even moving forward because we're so, what now? What is the next thing? But God says, I want to bring peace to your heart and I want to make you run. I want to bring simplicity. And then he goes on, verse 4, and he gives us the keys and he gives us, the way the enemy comes and three avenues that the enemy tries to seduce us. And I'm going to get to it now. Before I do, verse 4, the start of the verse. For if he who comes preaches. Now, who of you know that you don't need to be a Christian or a pastor to be able to preach? Okay? Preach, and the word preach we use is a Christian word. But the idea is to bring across a worldview or bring across a message and convince people of that message or convince people of that worldview. So every day, you are surrounded by people who preach to you. If you know it or whether you know it or not, it happens. Your lecturer preaches to you. Your boss preaches to you. Many people preach to you. They take their worldview and they make it yours. They want to make it yours. And people have different ways and different means to do it. But the fact of the matter is, there's some people contending for our hearts, spirits, and minds. All right? And, the Bible says the enemy is the prince of this world. All right? So he says, who preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. So that's the first one. Who preaches another Jesus. Second one, you receive a different spirit. But it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the same spirit that we ministered to you. And he said, the third area of concern is a different gospel. All right? He starts off and he says there's a seduction of the heart, a different Jesus. There's something contending for your heart and it's not the Jesus. Maybe it's someone else or something else, or maybe it's just a false imitation of who Jesus is. It's your image or it's someone else's image of who Jesus is, but it's not the biblical image. It's not the true image. It's not who Jesus really is. It's not the real Jesus. It's another Jesus, but it's contending for your heart. Maybe it's found place in your heart. The second one is a different spirit. It's spiritual seduction. It's a spirit. The Bible says the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. But it also says test the spirits. Make sure that you know what is that spirit and where it comes from. And then the third one, the third seduction is a seduction. The gospel is a translation for the gospel, or the meaning of that word is the good news or a good message. In other words, it's a seduction of the mind. And like I explained, I'll come back to this, but a worldview, another worldview. It's not the gospel message. It's not God's view of the world, the good news. It's another person's view or another view, which is not of God. All right? So those are the three areas of seduction. I really want us just to allow the Holy Spirit to show us and to direct us. And maybe one of these three haven't caught a place in your life or in your heart or your mind, but you know you are susceptible to that area. Then the Holy Spirit wants you just to take note of that and to notice what is it that you need to look out for. And some of us, you might be wired, and we all wired differently, but there's always a group of people you wired and you want to feel significant. That is the big thing, and it's a good thing because God had created you that way, but it can always also easily become an idol. I'm living like I'm living with all the passion and energy that I have because all I want is significance in this world. Whereas all you should want is Jesus. And significance is something that flows out of it, but your significance you get in Christ and Christ alone. All right? So some of us in that group, we're different people. And we know, you know what you struggle with. And, I love what Pastor Fred always says. As believers, as Christians, we should be the best at knowing who we are. Knowing who ourselves are, who God has created us. Self-knowledge. We should be the best at self-knowledge as Christians. All right?
So we need to all know, we need to all grow, we need to know what we're good at, we need to know what our weaknesses are, we need to know what we easily susceptible is, we need to know how the enemy tempts us, all right? We need to know what are these things. Bible says, agree with your adversary, the enemy. In other words, you know where your weaknesses are, you know, and sometimes you just need to confess it, you know, and say, okay, well, adversary, you know I'm weak in this area. I'm confessing it to my friends, but I know my strength is in God. But there's a self-knowledge that we need to get so that we can walk in all that God has called us for. So allow the Holy Spirit to show you what are the things in your life that hinders you from His purposes. So the first one, and I've really started speaking on this, and that's another Jesus. In other words, it's an idol. So an idol is, in New Testament times, someone said it earlier today, Johan Sneeman, sharing an offering, and he says, listen, idol is something that takes our affection away. It's something we place above God, right? Idol is not something, you know, yes, it is where we build something, an image, and we bow down to that, but it's in New Testament times, Jesus, this is what Johan said this morning, he said, Jesus comes in the Old Testament, there was a standard. In the New Testament, he doesn't take away the standard, he raises the standard. He doesn't lower the bar, he lifts the bar. He says, in Old Testament, if you committed adultery, you would get stoned and you would be condemned. In the New Testament, if you just look at a woman with adultery in your heart, it's as good as committing adultery. He says, if you just think hateful thoughts towards your brother, it's as good as killing him. So I don't know about you, but that lifts the bar quite a bit. We need Jesus. You know, grace doesn't mean it's become easier. Grace means that God has given us the strength to attain to the highest standards. I think I shared on the first one of the series that Jesus comes to his disciples and he says to them, listen, now that I've shown you the better way, now that you live this life of being in me, your righteousness need to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You need to become more righteous. The grace that you've been given need to enable you to become more. So an idol is something that takes the place in our hearts above Jesus. And if you want to have a picture, the best example of this is in the Old Testament. Jews coming from Egypt, amazing how they walk through the Red Sea, come to Mount Sinai, God is there in His glory, but then they're afraid. You know, and the scripture says that Moses drew near to God, but the people ran away from him. Moses had the fear of God that caused him to run to God. The people were afraid and they ran away. Do you see the difference? That's the difference between the fear of God and being afraid of God. The fear of God makes you run to God. Being afraid makes you run away. But they ran away. They were afraid. And the first thing they did is they made a golden calf. Now, if you know, Jesus was the lamb that was slain. That was an image of who God was, but that wasn't God. So they worshipped the image. They worshipped an aspect of who God was. But it wasn't God. And then God was obviously upset. We know what happened. Moses was upset. He threw the Ten Commandments and God almost judged him, but he intervened and so forth. But so often, and what is an idol and what that amounts to today is sometimes we like the Jews in the desert or at Mount Sinai, we make an image of who God is and then we worship that. And so often we do this. We worship God for what we can get. And that is making an image of God. If you find yourself, whenever you come to God, it's about what you can get. You've made an image of Jesus. And this is straight talk tonight. All right? That is an idol. Because Jesus is not a golden calf. Jesus is the King of Kings. When we come to Jesus, we come in surrender and in submission. We say, God, you are Lord over my life. and I submit, what is your desires? And then the Bible says, yes, we bring our needs to God. We bring our anxieties, and God cares for us. He takes those upon himself. But the way in which you come to God is so important. He says you come through the blood of Jesus. That's how you come to God. You don't come to God through any other means or with presumption. David says, Lord, spare me from the sin of presumption. Presuming that I know who you are and what you want and what is happening in this relationship. Now I come humbly through the blood of Jesus. I say, thank you, God, that I'm not sin conscious. When you look at me, God, it's not about sin, but in fact, I'm perfect, but not because of me, because of Jesus. Because when you look at me, you see perfection, but I'm humbled by the amazing work of Jesus on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. You know, we need to establish, and one of the things that the Lord's been dealing with us as a church is a culture of thanksgiving. We don't thank God because it's a nice thing to do. We don't thank God because it's ritual. We thank God because he's really done amazing things. We thank him because he saved us. The Bible says, put on the helmet of salvation. What that means, it means remind yourself quickly of what God had done. He's translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so quickly we forget about it. That's why we need to thank. Thank God. And thank God before you feel it. You know, so we're so quick to forget what God has done. You know, we're not saved for 3 years, but then we're like, okay, well, let's move on. But no, we don't do that. We come back. We come back to our salvation. We come back to our first love. And that is God. So another Jesus is when we make an idol. And I want to just quickly, you know, this picture that the Lord's just left in my heart, and I've shared this a couple of times, but David stands before Goliath, before his giant. And so often we intimidated by giants, but you know what? David was not. And guess what is the key? And this is what the Holy Spirit brought to me, is there was nothing in his hands. He had no armor. He had nothing before God, before his enemy, his adversary. He was standing there simply by himself. And then he said the following words. He said, you come to me with a sword and a shield. In other words, you come to me with your earthly abilities, your earthly skills, and your earthly weapons, the natural. I come to you with nothing. But what I have is greater than what you have. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he does pick up the stones. And the first stone he throws, we know the story. He takes out his Goliath. But the fact of the matter is, he was stripped of everything that he could base his confidence in. His confidence was in the Lord of hosts, the commander of the Lord of the armies. And that's what I believe the Lord's heart is for you and me, is that we would be stripped, that we would face our giants without fear. And all of us, we know what your giants are. You know what those things are that intimidate you. God wants to strip you of everything so that you stand there and you know that there's only one that is standing behind you, and he's greater, so much greater than your Goliath. So that's the first one. He's greater than your idol too. Praise the Lord. So that's the first one. The second one, and we can move on. Thanks, Bianx. There's Samuel Morris. He looks a bit upset. Second one is a different spirit. This is spiritual seduction. So when the enemy comes, not just does he want to tempt your heart, but he wants to tempt your spirit. The Bible says, like I said earlier, test the spirits, right? I'm going to share just a couple of thoughts on one of our modules at Bible school, the discernment of spirits. I really want to encourage you, if you haven't done Bible school, to do Bible school. And this week is the last opportunity to join. But it's amazing when you sit under the Word of God, you allow God to speak into your life continuously. So for those of you that need to do Bible school, remember to join Tuesday still. So one of the things about the discernment of spirits, and it's a gift of the discernment of spirits. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, It's one of the gifts that is given by the Holy Spirit to discern spirits, right? So there's a spiritual realm, and there's forces that Jesus calls demons in the New Testament, where he says, listen, he came, and he says, by the finger of God, he set people free so that God's kingdom would come. And Jesus would go around and he would set people free of oppressing spirits and contentions. And we call them, and it's every attack, every spiritual assignment always starts with a thought. A thought in our mind. The Bible says, the fiery darts of the enemy. Okay? So now, how do you test the spirits? And like I said, I'm just going to touch on something on how do you discern the spirits. But what I want to say before I just give the first step or one of the steps is the external, once again, is not an indication of what the spirit is that is operating. So often, if you see a miracle, our conclusion is, well, maybe that was God, because God, of course, is, you know, the work of miracles. But no, not the case. That is not the indication of whether it's from God or not. So if you look at Old Testament, yes, God had many miracles by the hands of people in the Old Testament. Moses went to Pharaoh, and he took a staff. God said to him, I'm going to show myself strong through you to Pharaoh. So Moses takes the staff, throws the staff. Staff becomes a snake. But then the magicians come. And they do the same. They also take a staff. So what is the difference? See, you cannot see by the external whether something is of God or not. But what is the difference? The difference is the agent. Okay? The agent in Moses' case, so it's the character of the person. In Moses' case, it was the fact that he was an intercessor. He came to save the people, to act on God's behalf. And scripture says he was the most humble man. Okay, so firstly, the character of the person, and secondly, the other indication of who it is that did the miracle is God's miracles are eternal. When God does a miracle, he does it, you know, it doesn't stop. You know, when Elijah comes and God multiplies or lets the oil run, the oil does not stop until the containers are done. When Jesus heals people, he heals them completely. All right? When the enemy does things, it's always temporary. He can imitate what God does, but he cannot do it as good as God does. All right? So with magicians, the snake, Moses' snake, what happened? Consumed their snakes. And we see this in life. We see this in when we talk about witchcraft, when we talk about the occult. There's power in the occult, except that it's not permanent. All right? So often you'd see someone gets healed by demonic powers, but it's temporary. Or they get healed and something else happens. All right? Whereas God's miracle is permanent. Okay. So we're talking about the discernment of spirits. I'm going to give you the one, there's 10 points of this, but I'm just going to touch on the first one. How do you know if the spirit, test the spirit, scripture says. The first one and the most important one is testing it with the word of God. Every spirit that contradicts the word of God is not of God. Okay, that's a simple one. The next one is, every spirit that says that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh is not of God. It's the Antichrist spirit, in fact. All right? But the first one, let's go back to the first one. The first one is against the word of God. So if someone says something, they're operating by spirit, or it's a suggestion, that's what we call the thoughts of the enemy, or spiritual inspiration is a suggestion. If that suggestion is against the word of God, then of course it's not of God. God will never contradict himself. His word is our, his full authority for us. So whenever a spirit contradicts it, it's not of God. So very simple, obvious example is if someone comes to me, a prophet comes to me, or if I get a revelation or however, and that suggestion or that inspiration or that word is, you must divorce your wife. Okay? Clearly that's not from God. You guys are joking. You're laughing, but it actually happens. But that word is not of God. Because why? It contradicts God's word. Okay? So whenever a spirit contradicts the word, then it's not of God. So now, we're talking about the discernment of different spirits. I want to give you examples since we're talking about heroes of the faith. Who of you have heard of William Branham? Some of you have heard of William Branham. Now, William Branham was around in the 1950s. He was part of one of the big healing revivals in the 1950s, around the time of Oral Roberts. And, you know, they did amazing. It was one of the, you know, where the Pentecostal revival was, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the charismatic gifts and, you know, the Holy Spirit. Around the 1950s, there was a great revival on healing. And you can go and research church history. Lots of healing evangelists were raised up in that time. And William Branham was one of those. And he had an amazing gift. He had amazing calling. And he saw many people healed. And he was also one of the first people that really functioned in word of knowledge. So he would get up in church and he would get a very specific word of knowledge and very dramatically, you know, call the person forth and see the healing then and there. You know, whereas before that, not many people functioned in that gift. But he had amazing gifts and he operated in them and he was an amazing minister of God. But unfortunately, and we can go into the details of his life, but unfortunately, he didn't surround himself with people that could speak into his life. And what happened is a seducing spirit started ministering to him. And he called it his angel. His angel started giving him revelations of, you know, what he must preach and what he must do. So much so that today, William Branham's legacy, if you find Branhamites, who's heard of Branhamites? It's a sect. It's a sect of people that are far away from God. In fact, you know, I've got this measurement. If I find a Christian and they're not open to prayer, then I know something's wrong. You know, then I know it's a sect. Because if you don't receive prayer from someone, I'm not talking about laying on of hands. The Bible says you mustn't be quick to lay on hands or to let people lay hands on you. But prayer, speaking to God, that is a problem. But if you find any Branhamite, they will not let you pray for them. And that is, you know, one of the indications. So here we see a man mightily, powerfully used by God, but being seduced by a spirit that is not of God. The Bible says, test the spirits, all right? Know the spirits. And, you know, so some of us might be tempted to think, well, you know, that's just the spooky experiences. I don't get the spooky experiences. I'm not one of those type. You know, I don't see don't get the dreams and the visions. This is not just, we're all spiritual people. We're made in the image of God. God is spirit, all right? So this is a seduction on a level where we hear God, we think it's God, but it's not necessarily God. It's a seducing spirit trying to get us distracted from what God has called us. Right, if you want to hear more, you need to come back. Then finally, the last one, that's our ad break right there, is a different spirit. Sorry. Thanks. Thanks. Bianca's one up on me. We're on the right slide. A different gospel. My slides are a bit behind. So I already started touching on this, and this is, you know, speaking about intellectual seduction. You see, the Bible from the beginning to the end describes to us the writers of the New Testament says it's a mystery. It's a mystery hidden from the beginning of the ages, and now through Jesus it's been revealed. You know, so you and I are massively privileged. I think we forget that too often. If you read through the eyes of the writers of scriptures, you get a new respect for what we have today.
And you know, we have the Bible so accessible, you know, we forget how awesomely privileged we are. We must allow God to birth in us a new level of respect for His Word. His Word is power. His Word is life. But we sort of take God's Word and we put it in our book racks along with the other books. But no, it's the Word of God. It's God's inspired Word given to you and me to know who He is and to understand how this world works. All right? It's His message, and His message is in the form of a person. John chapter 1 says, Jesus is the Word that became flesh. The Word, the message is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. You cannot know Jesus if you don't know His Word. You cannot know the Word unless you know Jesus, because He reveals it to you. All right? The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, but then Jesus points us to the Holy Spirit. There's a relationship. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's a relationship. So in other words, God has a message. Jesus says, I want to teach you about the kingdom, but I want your minds to catch up. Scripture speaks about the renewal of our minds. So there's a renewing that happens. God not just wants to save our souls and our hearts. We're just in love with Jesus. He wants to save our minds. Well, our minds are renewed. So often, we as believers, we stop with this. And that's what I'm going on with about Bible school, because it's not just for special people that dig into the Word and get excited about Scripture. It's for every believer. We need to have a passion for the Word. But God comes and he gives us, you know, shows us who He is, shows us what the world is, the world that we need to renew our thinking, and we need to have a biblical worldview. All right? Now, the world does not have a biblical worldview. Our secular boss and our secular lecturer does not have a biblical worldview, all right? So now, the enemy tries to keep believers captive. Yes, I love Jesus, but in my mind, I'm a secular humanist because my mind has not been renewed, or maybe it started getting renewed, but then I was seduced into ways of thinking that was unchallenged by the Word of God. And there's a discipline, there's a skill, and there's this deception that is crept into the church that Christianity is just about faith and blind faith and just about our hearts, because we must just invite Jesus into our hearts. No, Jesus must be in our minds as well. We must be able to understand how to engage with the world. In fact, one of the weaknesses, and you know, when I read the faith heroes, it's always amazing. There's always a weakness. And the fact of the matter is God uses people to show His glory. So none of us are perfect. In fact, that's never been the point for a person to be perfect. The point of us and living as believers is to point people to God. So when you look at a person like Watchman, he's amazing, but he's amazing because God is amazing. But he had mistakes. And one of the mistakes that Watchman Nee made is he had an understanding of the world and the devil as it all being evil, and believers must not engage in that level, all right? Believers must come out, and it's the truth. It's a partial truth. We must come out from where we are. But yes, when we come out, we renew our minds, and then we re-engage with the world, but from God's perspective, from God's thinking, and that's the biblical worldview that you and I need to embrace. So it's important that we allow our thoughts, our minds to be washed by the Word so that we are not susceptible to the suggestions of the enemy. The previous step, different spirit. We're only susceptible to different spirits if our minds are unrenewed. The unrenewed mind is an easy target. If you want to be an easy target, if you don't want to be an easy target, make sure your mind is renewed. Then it's simple. So many believers have struggles with temptation, and the Holy Spirit said it in the worship. We struggle with temptations, but it's because we've not had our minds renewed by God, because it's a bit hazy. It's not clear. When the enemy's arrow comes, we don't have the shield of faith. Scripture says, quench the fiery darts of the enemy with the shield of faith. But it can only happen if we've allowed the Holy Spirit. Bible says you have the mind of Christ. You've got His mind. So this evening,
And I'm going to stop here. I want us just to bring our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to God and say, God, come and speak into my life. God, I know because my spirit, and if this is the truth, then God's going to confirm it. But my spirit says there's something significant about to happen. If I just read and I see what is happening around us, the enemy is trying to stop something that God is going to do, which is going to be very significant. And it's always like that. If you study church history, if you study what happens when God does a great move, there's always a move of the enemy that precedes that to distract people from God's call. It's always been like that in history because the enemy knows. God has all knowledge, but the devil has some knowledge. You know, we can't compete with the devil. He is potent, but God is omnipotent. He's got all power. God has all power, but the enemy has some power. So he knows to an extent what's going to happen. He can see what God is planning to do something very significant at UCT. He knows God is planning to do something very significant in this country in Africa. So he precedes that with a lot of negative. And he tries to seduce the people because it's always about the believers. Don't make a mistake. It's always about the minds, the imaginations. God gave me a word at the start of the year about the fact that God wants to take our imaginations and he wants to protect our imaginations because he wants to project these images onto our imaginations. But the enemy tries to seduce us into things of the world, into agendas of the world, and into agendas of the enemy, and maybe just agendas of good things, but not God things, so that we miss out on the plan of God and his purposes. His purposes are indestructible. His purposes are unstoppable. And his purposes will be accomplished by whoever says of themselves that they are willing to be used by God. They're willing to say, but listen, God, in your eyes, I know you. But according to you, in the light of you, I'm foolish. In the light of you, I'm weak. I need you, God. So I want us just to stand tonight and allow God, the Holy Spirit, to stir something in our hearts. Because this to me, it's a challenging message. I'm challenged. And I'm challenged by how God wants to strip me away. But I really honestly believe it's an exciting time. It's an exciting opportunity to allow God to stir something in our hearts and to stir believers to a place where we awake, where we don't sleep, but we are awake to what God wants to do. It's time for believers to wake up. It's time for us to wake up to the inheritance, the calling, the times. Scripture says, know the times and the seasons. The times and the seasons are God's. And he's about to do something great. But you and I need to come and say, God, I want to be a part of that. I'm wholly discontent with what I see around me. I see struggles, I see challenges, but I don't see change. The only reason that is the fact is because the only change can come through one message. And that message is in one person, and that person is Jesus. That is the only way things can change. And people can change. And I've seen many miracles, and I often say this, but I've seen many miracles, people being healed, blind eyes open, lame people standing up. But the greatest miracle is when Jesus grips a heart and transforms that heart and changes that heart. And he's willing, he's able, and he wants to do it all around us continuously. The Bible says in the first church, daily people came to salvation. Daily people were added to the church, and it did not just happen in the church. In fact, it happened more outside of the church than what had happened inside the church. Daily people were changed and transformed. Their lives were shaken, but only shaken so that, as Scripture says, the unshakable will be shaken away and the unshakable will remain. God, his word will remain. So this evening, I want to challenge us to bring our hearts to God. The Bible says, bring to me your hearts and not your garments. I'm not impressed with your skill. I'm not impressed with your with how cool you are, how everything, you know, whatever you can present. I'm not interested in your garments. Bring to me your heart. I want your heart. And I want the purity of heart. I want the honesty of heart. I want the transparency of heart so that I can come in. That is the way for Jesus to come in, is an open heart, transparent heart. Say, God, I need you. So I want us all to just close our eyes. Before I'm going to pray for all of us, I want us to specifically, and every believer, to pray right now. If you're here tonight and you're far away from God, you just know it. You don't hear His voice. You don't hear the voice of the shepherd. And you don't experience what Jesus calls His life in abundance. In fact, you feel quite disconnected. In fact, when you're worshiping tonight, it's like it's empty. It's empty. You're looking at people around you and you're so curious because it looks real to them. Looks like it's real to them. Because they're excited. They're full of joy. Lift their hands to God. There's such a freedom. And secretly, you're desiring that, but you know you don't have that. And tonight, I want to say there's opportunity for you to have that. And the only way to have that is to do what Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Change around. Turn around from where you've been going and come into my direction. And God is calling people into His direction. And maybe you've been saved in your heart, but you've not been saved in your mind. Maybe you've spoken to God in private, but you've not done it publicly. And there's an invitation to make a declaration, a commitment to Him tonight. Is there anyone like that tonight? Just raise your hand. Just very high. Say, God, I'm surrendering to you. I'm surrendering to you. I'm surrendering to my Maker. Thank you for those soft hearts, Lord. The only thing that ever upset Jesus about the disciples was He rebuked them. He said to them, you who've hardened your hearts, you of unbelief. That is the only sin that got Jesus really upset, when people hardened their hearts. And there's hearts in this place that God says, I want to soften it right now. You've been through circumstances and situations and life has been thrown at you and you're unable to respond with a soft heart. But what I need from you is just to surrender and I'm going to soften your heart. Give up. God says to you tonight, give up. Give over to me. So thank you for that heart, God. Thank you that right now you step in and you soften that heart. Is anyone else? Just quickly raise your hand. Say, Jesus, I'm responding to you. I'm responding to your love. And I'm coming to you. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. I want you to be very bold. If you raised your hand, or even if you didn't, you know you need to respond. I want you to be very bold.